It's a good piece of advice when you get a letter of any kind to pause a little, reread it, take some time to ensure that you've read it well. And it is most definitely the case with such letters as the biblical letters. We have done that with this letter to the Philippians, at least in some measure. The letter that Paul wrote to the church as he addressed it to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, that is the overseers and, or elders, and deacons. Now we have come to the end of the letter. Do we sketch over it as we might do in a modern day letter, where we see and in letters to the editor, for example, it might say yours, etc. It's not really all that significant. It is significant with Paul. There are some expressions here that we might find quite familiar, and the more you read of his letters and others, there is perhaps something, the words at least, may seem familiar. But Paul makes his greetings with purpose, as he does with everything else that he has written, and I think he adds a twist to each of them as well. Where there is perhaps a form that was commonly used, a form of greeting towards the end of a letter, even in those days, he has sanctified them for holy use. He greets and addresses in ways that are specialized for use with the church. Even when he closes with what could seem to be familiar notes of blessing or benediction, or with simple statements of greeting, so-and-so greets you. Yet there is something worth noting, even here, to recognize something of his intent. And as we come to the end of the letter, I would do so with something of an eye looking back over the letter as well, to bear in mind where we have come as we read what he has written. Let's recall, as we come to the end, his apostolic authority as he has written to the church, the direction that he conveyed in various aspects of their lives. And then, as he did so, even with that apostolic authority, something that man commonly finds very difficult to bring together, authority and brotherly care, great love that he shows in what he has written as well. And it's with those things in mind that we can now reflect on the manner in which he concludes his letter, and in these closing remarks, just to highlight the expression of the glory of our God and Father, to touch on the greetings that he brings or sends in Christ Jesus, and the benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things from these verses. Verse 20, he says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now you might say, well, he's coming to the end, and this is an appropriate expression at the end of a letter between an apostle and the church. But perhaps there's a bit more to it than just that as well, that it's not just a line under the rest. I can see from what he has said just before this how he may come then to verse 20. In verse 19, he had said to them, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He's thinking along those lines already. He's been speaking of the Philippians' material care of himself. They seem to have sent something, whether it was money or food or some kind of material gift. In response to that, he's been setting out some patterns of thinking that brought that forth. And those patterns of thinking rest finally on this: "My God shall supply all your need," as he has supplied his own need, is implied in that. the way of thinking as to how even our material needs will be supplied. That pattern of thinking rests finally in God's provision. That's where Paul rests his needs. He's talked about that earlier, but it's not really a problem of need, even in whatever condition he's in. He's learnt to be content, he said. He rests his needs in God, and he assures them that theirs will also be supplied through Christ Jesus. But what's behind this is that he has clearly reflected on the bottomless riches of the glory of Christ, of God himself. And it's almost as though he talks about his own need, and he says, this is how I've learnt to understand these things. Now this is the way you can understand. You can go in this assurance. But once he begins to reflect on the riches of God in his glory, it's almost as though he's saying, but never mind us. Don't we have to turn to glorify God most of all? Isn't that where this leads us? The more we think on these things, the more we're taken down this path, are we not brought to this place where there is nothing else we can do but to praise our God, doxology, praise of God, now to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. We were working in this, much the same direction only with Jesus this morning. How there are so many things that he seeks for his disciples, he seeks for himself, but above all, it's a seeking of the glory of God. Paul is doing the same thing. It may be that the very words that Paul uses were words that were commonly used in the church. But he takes them because they spring out of where he has been moving in what he has been saying. But if they are those are words that were current and often used within the church, perhaps at the end of a service, perhaps at the beginning of a service, where it was, well, certainly that such words, such expressions should still be in use. But I say that because he adds his own amen. A confirming word. A word that says, so be it. This is the case. This is true. Paul places his stamp on it and affirms it before the church. The glory does belong to our God and Father. Always. Forever and ever. Now, if you were to take this letter, you go back through the letter, you read it through a few times, and you try and get a grasp of what Paul is saying to you as a Philippian believer. What is it all about? It's about a number of things. What is Paul writing about? You might go back towards the beginning and you say, well, it seems like he's doing not too bad there in prison. It's not the worst in prison that he's gone through or that could be imagined. He's in the middle of that. He's been thinking things through, and he seems to have a positive aspect on life. These are perhaps one way that you could understand what he's been saying. Of course, he would like to be out again, and he'd like to be about, and he would like to come and see us. He said that to them. But he has his faith, so he is able to think of things in a different way. He's able to even think, as he does, as he says in the first chapter, he's able to think that to be taken from this life, to be with Jesus, that would be a great thing. So these are some of the things that he's talked about himself. Or from Paul, as he writes, what about you, my fellow Christians in Philippi and in Cobham? There are a few things you could improve on. You do have a very good foundation. But let's tighten up a bit. Let's put things in place. Place some safeguards there. The risk may be low at the moment, but it's there. It's out and about. It could easily seize you unless you're prepared. Let's get some practice in good thinking. Make sure you're exercising your faith. And he then also includes, and he's written to them, and he acknowledges, and he says, it is very good what you've done. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. That's such good evidence of the condition of your soul. These are some of the things that we might, some way that we might reflect on what he has been writing. And so he's calling on the Philippians, as he has exercised himself, to examine the details of our lives, to examine the condition of our hearts, the way that we're responding to the details of our lives. There's real value in doing that, apostle and church together. There's a wealth of value in the letter for those things. But as with everything, there is an indication here that Paul has gone even deeper still. He doesn't just deal with what you need to do in a certain situation. He doesn't even just deal with a pattern of thinking so that you know how to deal with those situations, and perhaps with a greater flexibility. There is something that Paul has to say which tells us what is right underneath everything that he has been saying, in all its detail. And this is what gives us a crystal clear reminder of the driving force that is behind Paul in all that he's done. This is what enables Paul to be in prison as he is. What enables Paul to count everything that he's had in all its goodness, he's counted it all rubbish so that he can have Christ. This is what it is that enables Paul to not bother, as it were. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I'm content in all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why is all this? It's because he has this one thing. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And no, that's not always the easiest thing to take a hold of. But it's always going to be much harder the further away we are from it. And Paul is drawing us deeper and deeper to make sure that the church as a whole, that we too have a hold on this, that this is our great object, our great desire. We have our glorious shorter catechism. Unless we get a firm grip on number one, I suspect that the rest of them will not mean a great deal. That's what Paul is doing here. We work through all of those things, but if it were not for this sentence, what hold would they have on us, or we on them? Everything we do arises from some kind of thought or other. Sometimes it may be much more conscious than others. Our habits will begin somewhere and then they will just follow through. But there's this thought of some kind. But the question is, what are they? Where do they arise from? Jesus said it's out of the heart of man that the things come up and that defile a man. And so it will be the other way too. What is it that rules you in your soul? And however often other things may be refurbished on the surface of our lives or your life, what will make it last is what is in the deepest place, if it's the highest quality. That's what this is. That's where this arises from. This is Paul as he speaks about, in one sense, very ordinary things. But he sees those as well. Turning his mind, turning his heart, turning the heart of the church to give glory to God. All of that he said is They're all good things. They're excellent things. They're necessary things. But when all is said and done, be sure that there is at least this one thing in life, the glory of our God and Father forever. Is Paul to be admired and followed? He says he is. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Is Jesus to be admired and followed? He is. He says, follow me. Why is it? It's because they set this above everything else. We saw it this morning with Jesus. He prays for the Father and the Father's glory in all things. And so too does Paul here before the church. The glory of our God and Father. But also in these closing words, he sends greetings. Greetings in Christ Jesus. Perhaps this also springs to some extent from his recognition of God as Father. It's a reminder in itself of the family that is brought together in and through Christ Jesus. Perhaps he remembered it and had this in mind. He did use it in the opening greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly has a sense of writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. They were in God's true family through faith in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, in, for example, letters to the editor or a formal business letter of some kind, there's a form that you take, but how much does it mean in that greeting? However much somebody might say, I'm thinking of you, what effect does it have? What impact? But on the other hand, when you recognize that you are both the one who speaks and the one who receives, that you are both in Christ Jesus. This does bring usefulness to such a greeting. I think that signifies the very fact that you do it in his name, signifies that there is prayer involved. And that you commend one another to the Lord Jesus Christ. And such prayer, such commendation is effective. And the remembrance that's shown by this is also valuable. It's a remembering, and it's a being reminded of each of us being part of the great whole in and through Christ Jesus. Paul is able to gather these people of the church together. They are brethren, and the brethren who are with him. And the greetings are therefore extended in Christ Jesus. And the greetings are extended. It is Christ who applies those benefits of fellowship in him that we might seek for one another, that we should seek. But also the greetings are extended to the saints in Christ Jesus. And that's Paul saying, using a name, a description of them, a title, that he's thinking of those who they are what they are by belonging to Christ Jesus. And that's what it means to be a saint. It's not some obscure and prolonged process that's under the authority of the Vatican that is only allowed to a select few. But what the Bible says about a saint, we have it right here. Every saint in Christ Jesus. A saint is a person who belongs to God in Christ, set apart through their relationship to the Lord Jesus, sanctified. That's where the word comes from. Made holy. and that belongs to everyone who believes. And so it is that he sends such greetings, that he is sending an assurance of his care, his concern, his prayers for all of those who are in the church there, who read, as I say, at the beginning, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And what he continues to say then, I think, reinforces this. He gathers together the people around him. It's not just an exclusive thing from him to them, that's something to do with his particular relationship, but it's all the brethren that send this greeting as well. And then all the saints greet you in verse 22. It strikes me that today, these days, we hear of Saint Paul. Why not Saint Epaphroditus? All the other saints who were around him, the brethren, and those of Caesar's household. They were saints who were sending greetings to the saints in Philippi. It's not to take saint from Paul. It belongs perfectly to him, but it belongs equally to all those unnamed people in Rome and Caesar's household and so on. What does it mean exactly, the brethren who are with me? There is the possibility that he has in mind especially a number who may have been in prison with him. But then also it could have been thinking of those in the church around him, we understand that it was probably in Rome. And he adds, especially those who are of Caesar's household. And this seems a little bit unusual, perhaps. Nobody can quite conclude who these were, what Paul's had in mind especially. But it would seem that at this point, in this particular imprisonment, it was a fairly low key, it wasn't intensive, it wasn't solitary confinement or anything of that kind, and therefore it does appear that there were quite a few people came and went and interacted with him. He was waiting to appear before Caesar, as best we understand. And maybe there were a variety of personnel who would come and go, maybe civil servants dealing with him over his case, all of these kinds of possibilities. But even more notable than all of that is that, very clearly, from what Paul has to say here, a number of them were Christian believers. They were among all the saints, and he sends a special greeting. Now, why it's a special one, again, we find it hard to tell. It's possible that they, because they were a Caesar's household, they had seen and they had heard all that the Philippians had done towards and for Paul. The gift and sending Epaphroditus and explaining who this man was and what he was doing there. Possibly it was some of these things. Possibly they were even some of them from that part of the world. Philippi was one of the exclusive towns, cities, that was a Roman colony. And so perhaps there were even Philippians who had gone to Rome and were part of Caesar's household there. And so they do add their greetings. And Paul is pleased to reflect that in a special way. So they send greetings, but greetings in Christ Jesus, that brings them together, even though they are apart in the body. And then thirdly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing, the benediction. And again, perhaps words that were familiar then, even as they are now. Paul had written this letter to encourage the people there and to guide them. They were under some test by open enemies. Their faith was being tested. Their faith was at risk, it seems, because of false teaching that was doing the rounds. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to continue in the gospel that was once delivered to them. They also had the danger of conflict stirring up within the church, or they were allowing it to fester. It had not been dealt with. they needed to be called back to the Christ that they had professed and served. And then in the closing part, they had received his gratitude for their generous spirit and gift. They could be encouraged in response to that. I go back over those things because in every one of them, the church was dependent on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only way that any of these things could work out in any way adequately. And so although such words, these few words in verse 23, may have been familiar even then, they're not a mere form. It's not a mere form when we receive the apostolic blessing at the close of our services. We need to hear and rejoice over what God gives in that pronouncement. The gift that the Lord gives for the lives that are ahead of us. He gives grace to strengthen you, that you might be strengthened in the knowledge of the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That you have grace to lead you in the ways of truth. The ways to follow the Lord Jesus, taking up your cross daily. You need grace. It's grace that you need to make sure that your salvation is sure and that it advances. Reading in Galatians, the reminder that it's not just beginning by grace, it's going on by grace, every step of the way. Not by works of the flesh, but by Christ's work in us. Back in chapter 1, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And such a blessing is therefore not simply the apostle's own idea. It's not on his own initiative. It cannot be, because he is speaking of the gift of Christ himself. It is from Christ. He is the one who gives his strength, his grace. But Paul adds his amen to this as well. He can think of no better gift to fall on these beloved brothers and sisters in the church in Philippi. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In this letter, Paul had every right to speak to any of the churches with authority. He had a responsibility to do that. This ministry was given to him, to the Gentiles. And he does so. He does use the note of authority. But there's another tone that accompanies that, which is the tone of a brother. And I can't help but think of the tone that Peter expresses in his letter as well, these great apostles. As a brother, as their brother, he's very earnest and encouraging them through their difficulties. And he personally shares those with him. This also helps to humble him that he walks with them. But it is as a brother in Christ Jesus. This is what does bring them together. And it's with this that he very much keeps his eyes set on Christ above all. This is what you need to do because it's good for the glory of Christ. This is what you need to do because it brings glory to God the Father. That is the most brotherly thing that he could do. And the closing verses remind us of that. There's no love in allowing one another to veer away from our one sure hope, Christ Jesus. There's no love in allowing anyone to do things, even the best of things, for themselves. True love will say it will only be satisfying, it will only be complete for the glory of God, our God and Father. our perceptions, our understanding of even the smallest things of life will be distorted unless we come back to this. If we forget that the Lord has an interest in this, the Lord has an interest in you, me, in all of these things. The Israelites in the wilderness, so when they finished their wilderness journey, were told that whatever has happened to you, God said, my great concern is to know what was in your heart. And that follows through as they then enter the promised land. No matter how they fed themselves or not, the big question was, will you forget the Lord or remember him? That's why Paul finishes, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And therefore, to complete that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May he be with us and apply his word, that we might know blessing to his praise. Let us pray together.